Now tonight in Lord's Day 10, we have our focus directed particularly to that word providence. It's not a word here in Romans 8, the word itself, but Paul definitely teaches us that we Christians are more than conquerors through God's providence. And friends, that's the sermon title tonight, More Than Conquerors Through Providence. And we turn now to the holy and living word of God, Romans 8, and we pick up here at verse 31. This is God's word. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's word from Romans 8. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it's the name of many churches besides the name of this one, Providence. You might imagine that in a Reformed context, we mean to direct attention to God's sovereignty. Because after all, Providence is really God's powerful ruling over all things at all times, so that nothing happens by chance, but only according to his almighty sovereign will. That's providence in a nutshell. It's an awesome thing. But I'd like us to think about providence in a more filial sense. Filial just means relating to a son or a child. As sons and daughters of the great King, we ought to think of his providence as that constant care our loving Father gives us personally. The loving care he gives us his redeemed children in Christ Jesus. So our theme tonight, friends, if the sovereign Creator has become my Father in Christ Jesus, I can trust that everything he sends upon me is a gift of his love. Again, if the sovereign Creator has become my Father in Christ Jesus, I can trust that everything he sends upon me is a gift of his love. I mean to really emphasize the filial sense we ought to have as children of God regarding his providence. Brothers and sisters, that is the more personal, filial sense we Christians should have for the providence of God, which is really the very point of question answer 27. Look at it again with me. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. All things, now note, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Easy enough to read it, and actually it's rather easy to confess it, especially if things are going well in your life. But answer 27 reminds us that things do not always go so well. That sometimes they go very poorly. In fact, sometimes they're downright horrific. It can be difficult to confess, difficult to trust in God's providence during drought, famine, sickness, death, poverty, severe loss, all the pain caused by sin. our sin or the sin of others. But dear saints, providence is best understood in the light of the gospel. Paul explains in our passage that he had gone through some tremendous trials. Very, very painful persecutions. Like he was being killed all the day long. But since he knew that God the Father gave up his own Son to die for sinners, for Paul himself, the apostle had every reason to believe that nothing in all creation could separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, he teaches that the gospel gives all of us, every one of us believers, have through the gospel this confidence that our Heavenly Father is going to give us all things in Christ. He's going to give us all things in Christ, in whom, as Paul goes on to say, we are more than conquerors. Not we'll be more than conquerors, already are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Well, let's take a moment here to consider providence in terms of God's sovereign dominion over all creation. So my first point tonight, providence is not only God's provision of good things, but also his powerful ruling over and in all things. Providence is not only God's provision of good things, but also his powerful ruling over and in all things. This is something of a corrective for certain Christian folk. I don't know if it's a corrective for you tonight, but it is for many. For many Christian people who like to use that word providence only when things go surprisingly well. Oh, that was providence. Success over here. A bonus through the paycheck at work. Those things are providence. As if God went to work to make that good thing happen. As if he may have been less active in creation or in the individual's life before that good thing happened. That's not a biblical view of God's ways. Scripture tells us that his special work of creation came to an end on the sixth day. And from that point on, the transcendent creator, whose being is totally above and outside of creation, has nevertheless been immanent. That is, totally present within his creation, powerfully at work in every detail, all the time, as the great king governing all creatures, large and small. Remember what Paul says to the people of Athens? You don't have to turn there to Acts 17. I read it for you last week. I'm going to read the same verses tonight. When he says to the people in Athens, Acts 17, starting at verse 24, he says to them, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth," so there's creation, right? "Does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands." He doesn't need your service, all your idolatry and these altars you have to all these gods here in Athens. Paul says, the true living God, the Creator, doesn't need any of that. As though he needed anything from man, right? "Since he himself," now here's providence, "gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place." Everywhere they go and live and settle, God's planned it all. He's determined it all. He's established all of these things in all human history, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Listen, brothers and sisters, I always say this when I preach on providence. I have to say it because Paul shows it to us so powerfully here in Acts 17. He says very much the same kind of message back in Acts 14. When he's among Jews at synagogues, he's always using the scriptures to go to God's promises, all the prophecies about Christ, and then to prove from scripture to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah promised of old. When Paul's among pagans, do you know how he begins to evangelize them? With the doctrine of, anybody dare speak out and worship tonight? Creation and providence. Absolutely. That's where Paul goes with pagans. He's not going to quote Scripture. They have no idea of Scripture. It's not to say he's preaching unbiblical things. He's preaching the biblical truth of God. But he begins with creation and providence. We need to learn that lesson. It's huge. The Creator gives to mankind everything. God is ultimately the one to be credited with the rise and fall of all nations. Jesus says, you know, don't just think of the big things. What does our Lord Jesus say in Matthew 10, verse 29? The providence of God reaches down to the most mundane, seemingly insignificant things. Not a bird falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father in heaven. Matthew 10, 29. Now, indeed, there are those special works of God that we find throughout redemptive history when God intervenes in judgment, in salvation. But the point is, God is always at work through his providence, governing and sustaining each and every creature, every moment. We're not deists who imagine that God is like a watchmaker. Right, you know the illustration of the watchmaker. He creates this marvelous little thing, winds it up, and he lets it go ticking and ticking away on its own. The Catechism says that nothing happens by chance. And you know what, brothers and sisters? We really have to say that nothing happens on its own. Nothing in all creation happens on its own. No creature exists on its own or even moves of its own accord. No creature moves or will be moved apart from the will of our God and Father. The sovereign Creator is always at work in all things, not merely sustaining their existence, but directing all creatures in such a mysterious fashion, and it is mysterious, that his wise and righteous plans are accomplished without fail, so that he never, ever has to come up with plan B. Someone says, what about the fall, Pastor? The fall of man? What about the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden? God gave life and all good things to our first parents, but then they sinned. And by sinning brought death and decay and all this disorder into the world. That's what we read in Genesis 3. That certainly looks like God failed and had to come up with plan B. Perish the thought. Adam failed, no doubt about that. But it was God who judged. He came and there's a special work of God in judging, in subjecting all creation to decay and death, corruption and futility. As Paul says earlier in Romans 8, we looked at this last time. Verses 20 and 21. It's God the Creator who subjected it all to death and decay. That's an act of his judgment. And yes, he planned for it. And yet all of this will ultimately serve God's good purpose to bring all his children in Christ Jesus into glorious new life in a new creation. Remember, all the decay and futility, the suffering, are not death pains. Paul says they're pains of childbirth in verse 22. Because God has not failed, he most assuredly will fulfill his grand design. Friends, the Bible teaches us that even when devils and sinful men plan and perform terrific evil, Almighty God is still on the throne, ruling in perfect righteousness, not just in spite of the evil which he allows, but also through it. I know some of you are going to hear that and you're going to bristle and think, That sounds like you're saying God does evil. No, not at all, not for a moment. But he's not merely allowing evil. I think that's where we kind of protect God. We want to make it, you know, God's not the author of evil. Let's make it very clear that the devil, all of his dark hosts, sinful man, these moral agents do evil, are working their evil plans, but God's not in that. At work? No, he is. He is at work in those things. Do not misunderstand, friends. James tells us that God is not tempted to do evil, nor does he tempt anyone to do evil, much less does he ever force people to do evil, to sin. Jehovah is altogether good, absolutely just. He is not the author of evil. He cannot force moral agents to sin. But in his most mysterious providence, Almighty God is at work fulfilling his absolutely holy and righteous plans, even by means of the evil done by wicked men and demons. It's called concurrence. I have that word in your notes if you're following along tonight. Concurrence. God's providence does not mean that he is the only cause of everything that happens. He has given his creatures the power to operate as secondary causes, while God remains the primary cause behind all things. So when created mortal agents work evil, God not only allows it, but is concurrently at work in a most righteous and wise, inscrutable way, using that evil to accomplish his altogether holy purposes. That's an awesome sovereign creator we serve. Don't take my word for it, friends. This is the teaching, the plain teaching of Holy Scripture. Joseph tells his brothers who sold him into slavery, right? He brings them down into Egypt after they went through quite a rigmarole with their younger brother playing with them and trapping them. And you know the story, a glorious story indeed. But at the end there in Genesis 50, he's got them near and they're worried about Joseph maybe getting retribution, taking vengeance out on his brothers who were so hateful, selling him into slavery. What did he tell them? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. Genesis 50, verse 20. Of course, the greatest passage demonstrating concurrence is found in Acts 2. Peter at Pentecost preaches the gospel of salvation for sinners through the living Christ who had been raised from the dead. But first, Peter explains how it happened that the Christ of God died. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is what Peter says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That's concurrence. See, Peter says, you Jews are guilty, along with the Roman authorities, you're guilty for putting innocent Jesus to death. Yet through your wickedness, God Almighty actually accomplished exactly what he had planned for the salvation of his people. In other words, Peter's saying what you meant for evil, God meant for good. For the greatest good! For the salvation of sinners through the death of Jesus Christ. I said earlier that we must try to understand God's providence in light of the gospel. Well, look, friends, the gospel itself has at its very core the cross of Christ, the ultimate demonstration of providence. And yes, that most amazing doctrine of concurrence. Not only that God is at work, you know, ruling over all things and in all things, but also that he is doing good for his children, even when horrific evil is all that we can see. The worst evil ever done in history happened at the cross, and yet by means of that crime, God accomplished for us the greatest good, our salvation through the death of his innocent and holy Son. That good news must impart to every Christian heart the confidence that nothing can be against us. That's what Paul says. Romans 8, verse 31, our passage again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Friends, my second point tonight, and I'll conclude with this one. The providence of the cross must train us Christians to be content and confident in the sovereign love of our Heavenly Father. Again, the providence of the cross must train us Christians to be content and confident in the sovereign love of our Heavenly Father. That's really the idea there in question answer 28 of our catechism, really explaining how the doctrine of providence benefits us. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature can separate us from His love. Yes, we're talking about providence tonight, but dear friends, as number 28 in the Catechism indicates, we're really talking about the sovereignty of our Creator God. Nothing can move or be moved apart from His sovereign will. This is as much about what it means for us to be dependent creatures as it is about what it means for God to be God, independent, sovereign Creator who is always at work for His glory. No, we cannot figure out. We cannot comprehend how He is doing this. But glory be to God, He is working and ruling and doing all things well. And look, He is working and ruling and doing all things well, not only for His glory, but for our good. Again, we cannot understand how, but we know that it is so. It's guaranteed to us by the cross of our Savior. A God who loved us so much that He'd give up His eternal, holy Son to die for us, for our salvation, for our adoption into the family of God. This is a God and Father whose wondrous, mighty love must constantly be at work for our good. And that's precisely Paul's point here. I actually go back to verse 28. He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Yes, in His love for us, our Heavenly Father sends us many good things. We want to at least mention that tonight because that is a wonderful reality that every good thing comes from His hand. And that's reason for us to be thankful. Be thankful in prosperity. We do not chalk up prosperity, success, any good thing we enjoy in this world. We do not chalk it up to chance or to good luck, good fortune. We dare not credit ourselves with obtaining good things through our hard work and merit. Although hard work on our part may be involved, concurrence. That certainly is a reality. But friends, the point is ultimately each and every good thing comes from the gracious hand of God our Father. Give Him thanks. But God's providence also means that we can be patient in adversity, as answer 28 says. Why? Because we know that adversity, all losses, all failings, all forms of trouble come from God's hand as well. Not only from His hand, but ultimately, He's working out His plan. That does not mean that we are to view evil as good. Not at all. It simply means that we can patiently wait on God to use the evil, the trouble or loss, for our good, since He promises to work always to conform us to the image of His Son, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And that's verse 29. Again, I remind you. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, really loved them before they even existed, God also predestined them to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Thankfulness instead of greed. Patience instead of vexation, worry, anxiety. These are different aspects of contentment. Look, if I have received the love of God in Christ who shed His precious blood for my salvation, I can be content, as Paul says in Philippians 4, in all circumstances, in times of plenty or poverty, in times of peace or persecution. In Romans 8, Paul says nothing can be against us. What does he do right after that? Well, just verses later, he goes on to list all these things that are against us, or at least can be. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And you can keep adding to the list. There are things against us. Many. But Paul's point is that none of these things can separate us from God's love in Christ, through whose death we have been made right with God. The word here in verse 33, justified. So God's for us. If his wrath is no longer against us, we can't look in any of our circumstances, no matter how bleak, no matter how dark, you can't look at those circumstances and say, God's against me. Because you know he was against his own son who hung on the cross and bled for your sins. Praise God. The cross gives you the faith, the contentment in God's love, the confidence in his great love, that ultimately nothing can be against you. But in all of it, God is working for you. More than that, friends, through God's love, Paul goes on to say, through God's love in Christ, we are more than conquerors in the face of all these evils, in the face of all trouble, persecution, painful sorrows. In the face of all these things, we are more than conquerors because God is doing good for us in all of it. Even equipping us to do good in the midst of it. Do you appreciate that? Don't read more than conquerors simply as we're going to endure through all these bad things and make it to the end. Understand that more than conquerors really is not only about God doing you good through those trials, but it's about his being faithful to finish the good thing he's begun in you. That is to conform you to the image of Christ so that you may overcome evil by doing good. More than conquerors through him who loved us, even gave his son Jesus Christ to die for us. More than conquerors, you see, because God's love will not only keep us for eternal life, but that great love will also be effective in shaping Jesus Christ in us believers. Beloved children of God, be content in his love. Be confident that though our love for him often fails, his everlasting, unconditional, sovereign love for us never fails. Our God and Father will accomplish all that he plans for us in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.